Hey church, welcome to Church Online at Parkerville Baptist Church today, and we hope that you've had a good week. Obviously, with the lockdowns that have happened this week and the continuing cases, we made a decision early to cancel service and just go online. So we hope that hasn't been too much of an inconvenience for you. Many of you would have received your newsletters today, the Parky e-news, and there's a lot of good information in that, particularly for the next couple of weeks with the school holidays starting. Both Explorers and Children's Church are in recess, and this morning we're going to hear from Jason as he tackles a really important subject about righteousness from Romans. We're just a little over halfway, and it's been a great journey. So I refer you to newsletters for information about up and coming events. We hope to be meeting again next Sunday, and we'll keep you informed about that. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone, or good afternoon, because it's Thursday, but you'll be seeing this on Sunday. A bit strange, but good morning and welcome. This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans once again, and we're going to be skipping about a little bit between chapters 1 to 10, and the topic is justification, or what it means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. There's a lot of talk in the book of Romans about law, about order, about God's law, what he requires. But there's also talk of justification. The idea of being declared righteous before God and what that means. How are we declared righteous? Is it by us? Is it by keeping the law, doing good works? How are we declared righteous? Righteous or justified. It's an interesting idea, and it can be quite confusing to some people. For instance, to think along the lines of justification and what it means. Let's say if we have a particular person, and this person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the crucifixion. They don't believe in the resurrection. But they live a good life, let's say. They love their family. They love their children. They do good works, charitable works. They give blood. They just look after their neighbor. They think about other people and put other people before themselves. But they reject Jesus Christ. When that person dies, they will be judged, they will be condemned, and eventually they will go to hell for eternity. And yet, on the other hand, you could have somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, who genuinely believes, and lives a less ethical life and a less virtuous life, and gets themselves into trouble and bother at times. And yet that person, when they die, will stand before God, be declared righteous, be a child of God, and bask in the light of God's glory for eternity. Another example. Let's say we're in the 1940s, World War II, the Nazi regime, and you have a particular person there who has taken it upon themselves to take care of the Jewish people. To take care of the Jewish people, they risk their own life for the Jewish people. They protect them. They bring the Jewish people into their house to make sure that they don't go to the concentration camps and lose their lives. But in doing so, this particular person ends up getting caught and put to death. And this particular person rejects Jesus Christ. For all their good works and all their good deeds, they will still be condemned, they'll be judged, and eventually end up in hell for eternity. And yet, let's say this, hypothetically speaking, if you had somebody like Hitler, for all the atrocities that he committed, for the potential genocide that he would have brought to pass if it was in his power to do so, hypothetically speaking, if on his deathbed he confessed and repented and believed genuinely in Jesus Christ, he would be declared righteous and he would be justified in the eyes of God. He would be a child of God. He would be a brother in Christ. That idea doesn't sit well with me generally. It's not an easy idea to grasp. It makes many people feel very uncomfortable to have somebody who could commit such evil, hypothetically speaking, if they confessed Jesus on their deathbed, would be justified. And yet somebody, on the other hand, who had done so many good works throughout their life but rejected Christ, would be condemned. So what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be declared righteous? I remember speaking to a lady at work about this exact analogy which I've just given you now. And she was disgusted. She couldn't believe it. She wasn't happy with the example that I gave. I also remember my wife speaking to somebody she used to work with. She didn't give this analogy. She was just explaining the gospel to him. And his response when she explained the gospel to him was that that's too simple. Just to believe, just to have faith, just to confess Jesus Christ, to profess Jesus Christ, that's too simple, his words were. So one person was disgusted at the analogy that I gave, and my wife explained the gospels in a simplistic way to this person she used to work with. He just said it's too simple. Those two responses, there's more going on in that person's heart than they would like to reveal. The second response, where somebody says it's too simple, it seems to me that by saying that, they would prefer it to be a little bit more difficult, a little bit harder to attain salvation. They would like to be doing a little bit more in their lives to try and get there. In other words, that's pride. That's pride in their heart, trying to earn their own salvation. On the other hand, the person who's disgusted at an analogy like that seems to be saying to me that only good people should be allowed to go to heaven. Only good people, or at least somewhat not so evil people. But generally, only a certain select few should be allowed to gain salvation. And it shouldn't be to all, especially the most evil people. The offer should not be there to the most evil people. Again, once again, it is pride in that lady's heart, comparing herself to others, thinking that she might be better than them. The fact of the matter is that when we do think about good and we think about evil, everybody has the propensity for great good, but everybody also has the propensity for great evil. There's a couple of books that fascinate me. One is by Viktor Frankl, and it's called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish man who lived during World War II, and he was subjected to a number of concentration camps. One thing that struck out to me, or struck me when I was reading his book, is that he spoke about the fellow prisoners there. And he said that some of the fellow prisoners were the worst perpetrators, worse than the guards in there. As soon as particular prisoners were given a sense of authority or given some sort of authority by the guards, they would end up being worse than the guards. You would expect in a situation like that that prisoners would stick together, but not so. The evil resides in every single one of us. All of us come from Adam, and all of us have the propensity for good, but also evil. Another fascinating book that I was reading is called Ordinary Men. And again, situated in World War II, talks about regular German police officers who would go to work, go home, love their families, be with their families. But when all these atrocities started to happen, the SS brought them in because they needed a helping hand. And many of these police officers became willing participants in the atrocities that were committed. The propaganda, the context, the culture of that time deludes people, deceives people into doing things that they would at one time think not possible. Evil resides in all of us. So to look at an example like that in regards to Hitler and think, man, that makes me feel uneasy. Perhaps even we think that some people are not worthy of salvation. And if some people are worthy, not worthy of salvation, then perhaps we're not worthy of salvation either. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, he speaks about the law. Calvin spoke about the law a few weeks ago. In one sense, the law is the teaching of God. It is there to lead as a God. It's a beautiful thing in that it reflects God's holiness, his majesty, and it helps us live towards God's standards. But there's also another reason for the law. The law of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, he says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." But even looking at that and thinking about those examples and thinking about that text, we still might say, look, we're good people. We do good things. We're good people and we do good things. But then when thinking about the law and the law of God, we can measure ourselves to it. We could just look at some of the commandments given by God in the realm of the Ten Commandments. You could think, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder. And we can ask ourselves the question, have we ever lied? Most of us, I think, would respond, yes, we have lied. We could ask ourselves the question, have we ever stolen anything? And I think most of us would probably say, we have stolen something. Perhaps not everybody, but I think most of us probably have stolen something in our lives. We could say, have we committed adultery? Some of us might respond, well, I've never physically committed adultery, but then Jesus raised the bar. And he said that if any man or woman looks at another man or woman in lust, they commit adultery with that person in their heart. They have committed adultery in their heart. We might say, have we ever coveted? And it's like, I'm sure that all of us have looked at our neighbor's things and desired it at some time in our life. Have we murdered? Most of us would definitely say we haven't murdered, but in John, 1 John 3:15, John says this. He says, anyone who hates their brother is a murderer. So just looking at those commandments alone, we can confess that we are liars, thieves, adulterers, coveters, murderers, lying, thieving, adulterers, coveting, murderers by our own admission. We all fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We are all guilty before God. James says this. He says in his letter that if we break one commandment, we are guilty of all. That's quite a charge against us. But we still might say, look, we still do good things. Surely the good things outweigh the bad things. And I hear this. I hear this when I speak to people at work. It's the kind of common mantra that people say that if they ever think about salvation in some way, in whichever they're thinking about it, the normal idea is that the good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds. Everybody always thinks they're a good person. But it also goes to the other religions around the world, whether it be Islam, Buddhism, whatever religion it is, even the heretical movements of Christianity, let's say Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, all believe that it is by good works which are going to bring salvation. They all think that somehow these works will bring them salvation. But just the idea about good works outweighing the bad works. I mean, this This is not the way that life generally works out. For example, if you were driving down the road and there's a red light and you drive straight through that red light and you get pinged, the camera, bang, flashes you. You know how you get caught on cameras, like if you, I don't know if you've ever broken the speed limits before, when you get pinged and anyways, you know the thought, you know the feeling that goes through you. But imagine that, right? So you go through the red light and you get pinged and you get the fine. And let's say, for example, you're going to go to court and there's going to be a judge there. So what you do, you think, you have an idea. You think, what I'm going to do, I'm going to start going through green lights and I'm going to get my friend to film me and take a picture every time I go through a green light. And what I'm going to do when I stand there before the judge, I'm going to say, look, I know I went through this red light and I know I broke the law, but look how many times I've been through the green lights. Look at these pictures. Look at the evidence that I have. Surely that accounts for something. The judge is not going to let you off for that. You're still going to have to pay the fine. The good deeds are not going to weigh out the bad deeds. I mean, imagine if it was a murderer. If somebody murdered somebody and then was in court standing before the judge, and his argument was, look, I've murdered someone, yes, but look at all these people around me. Look at all the people that I haven't murdered. Look at these billions of people in the world who I have not murdered. And imagine if the judge responded and said, you're right, good point. You've only murdered one person. It doesn't matter. You're free to go. That would be an unjust judge, an unrighteous judge. There would be uproar by people. How can you let a murderer go? And if the argument was, well, look at how many good things he's done. The good things have outweighed the bad things. That would be an unjust judge. And God cannot allow that to happen either. Again, Romans 3:19. So now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. If we're all held guilty and accountable to God, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? It's like we've been walking along a path. We've tripped over, we've fallen down a hole, we tripped over our own sin, fell down the hole, fell down the well. It's our faults why we're down there, and there's no way of getting out. No way. But God, as Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That it's like we're down the hole, we're down the well, and the Father sends the Son down the hole to reach for us, to lift us out. It is God in his compassion, in his mercy, in his grace, that he sends his own Son to be crucified for us, to be resurrected, to take our sins upon himself so that we can be saved by his shed blood. God never had to do this. He was under no obligation to save us. But he does so out of his compassion and his grace. He gives us a path of redemption, a way for salvation, because we were hopeless and we were sinful. So he sends his Son. So the question, as Paul asked in Romans, that is it by works of law that we're saved? No. But it's by the law of faith. It is by trusting Christ and his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, and our faith in him that we're saved. Paul, the apostle, says this in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But justification, to be declared righteous. Some translations will say to be declared righteous. Other translations say justification. It's the same Greek word. It's the same meaning behind it. To be acquitted of the condemnation that the law brings. But what does it mean to be justified, to be declared righteous? When Christ was on the cross, many people put it like this, that when Christ was on the cross, our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness was imputed to us. So we don't stand before God being saved because of anything that we've done now or because of our righteousness or somehow that our good deeds have just started to mean something. It is the righteousness of Christ which has been given to us, and that's how we stand. We have come under the headship of Christ and no longer are under the headship of Adam. Justification is a legal term. If you went to court and was cleared of a crime, you would be justified in the eyes of the law. You would no longer be guilty in the eyes of the law, but righteous in the eyes of the law. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, Paul talks about this in chapter 7. His analogy is this. He speaks of a woman being married to a man. And he says that if the man was to die, then the woman is free to marry whom she pleases. But if the man is still alive, and if she was to marry another man whilst he was still alive, she would be an adulterer. This is an analogy about the law, that if you're under the law, you're going to be condemned by the law. To give another example that might make it a little bit clearer, to say, let's say we're in Australia, and we're under the law of Australia, and we will be condemned by that law if we broke the law. But if we die, we can no longer be condemned by the Australian law. The Australian law no longer applies to us if we've died. And this is the same meaning. This is the analogy that Paul is given with the married woman. That if the man dies, she is not under that law. She is not under obligation to that man anymore. If we die, we are under no obligation to the Australian law anymore. And if we come to Christ, we are no longer under obligation to the law of God in that regard anymore. We are no longer under the condemnation that the law brings. We have now come under the law of Christ. We now come to Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The newness of life. The law in one sense gets written on our hearts, but it's not under the same law, the Mosaic law that was given before. It is a new covenant. It's what it means to be justified, what it means to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, as Craig spoke about last week as well, that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are now in Christ. But we can look at justification, and we can talk about justification and what it means to be declared righteous, and we can look at it in a very legalistic framework. Perhaps not legalistic, but it's a legal term, and we can look at it abstractly. But it's more than that. It's more than just being declared righteous. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. That we are at peace with God. We have been reconciled to God also. But again, it's more than that. As Craig spoke about last week, it means we are children of God. That we now cry out to God and say, Abba, Father. It is peace. It is reconciliation. But it means we're a child of God. Even as John says in 1 John, behold, what manner of love this is that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It is not just a legal term. It is not just something abstract, but it has meaning behind it. It's a change of relationship from us to God. But again, it is more than that, because Paul speaks about this in Romans 8:30. He says, we who have been predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Justification is not just a present reality, It's a future reality. It's an eternal reality. But God also sees those who have been justified, those who have put their faith in Christ, he sees those as glorified. Glorification is not something that is going to happen until Christ returns. Until we receive our resurrected bodies. Until the resurrection of the dead. Until new heavens and new earth. In other words, justification is a done deal. If you're in Christ, God sees you in eternity also. But justification, again, is more than that. We can talk about this and it can seem very abstract. Like, what has it got to do with me now? What does it mean to me now? Justification is not just, in one sense, a future thing. It is a present reality right now. When someone comes to Christ, when somebody has faith in Christ, it means they also receive the Holy Spirit. It means they walk in newness of life, that they are a new creation in Christ, that the old has gone, that the new has come. Justification has eternal consequences, but it also has present realities. I remember myself, or recall my former life before Christ. But I recall the day that I came to Christ, that I went to my knees, that I professed, that I confessed, that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I believe in the resurrection, that I believe in the crucifixion of Christ, that I believe that he is sat at the right hand of God, that I confessed to Christ my sins, that I asked him for forgiveness of sins, and I believe in him. I remember that day. And I remember the peace that came over me. That peace has never left. That peace has never left. I remember shortly after coming to Christ, before him, I would normally go to the pub after work and I would have several pints and sit there by myself and I would get drunk. After coming to know Christ, after being justified, I went to that bar and I sat there with a beer. I got about halfway down and I thought, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I don't need this anymore. And I stood up and I walked out. You know, if you go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, quite often what they'll say, for example, you might sit in a circle and one person will stand up and they'll say, my name's Bob and I'm an alcoholic. In Christ, that's no longer true. That doesn't mean we don't bring baggage along. It doesn't mean that we don't bring our struggles to our walk with Christ. That's the case, yes. But to still say we're an alcoholic, to still say we're addicted here or addicted there, no. We're a new creature in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. I remember also, before I came to Christ, I used to write in a journal. I would write things like this. I was into drugs. So these are some of the things that I would write. And I would say, it's okay to take cocaine as long as it's in moderation. 2 or 3 days a week. As long as it's no more than that, then it's fine. I read that after coming to know Christ. And I was like, who is this person? Who wrote this? My mind has changed. My heart has changed. My soul had been renewed. That is what it means to be justified. To be declared righteous, to receive the Holy Spirit, that is what it means. It is not just something abstract, but it is a present reality that changes us. I remember after coming to know Christ, I hadn't seen my parents for some years. And they came over to Australia when Jen and I were getting married. Jen told me this story. I was out with my dad at the time. My mum was speaking to her, to Jen, and she said this to her. She saw the change in me. the way that I used to dishonor my parents and disrespect my parents. My mum saw the change when she came to Australia, when she saw me. And she said to Jen, I've got my little boy back. I've got my little boy back. Because to every mother, well, their son or their daughter is always their little boy or little girl. But it just amazed her. Amazed her. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means that there is a change in the heart of the individual that everybody on the outside sees. That's justification. To be declared righteous before God, to become a child of God, to be reconciled to God, to receive the Spirit of God, to have newness of life, to be crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. It is the power of God working in us. To be justified is nothing that we can do, but it is something God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what sin we have committed, no matter how much evil we have committed in this life, the gift of salvation is offered to all. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. And that gift of salvation, the idea of justification, to be declared righteous, is offered to all through the work of Jesus Christ. I believe that the greatest challenge that we have as Christians today in societies like Australia is apathy. I speak to a number of people about my faith. And it's not that they don't listen. I could be as passionate as possible. I could be the most passionate that I could be about my faith. But to them, the response normally is, well, each to their own. You live your life, I live mine. I would much prefer it if somebody got angry with me. I would much prefer to go into a heated debate as to why this is the truth. But when somebody responds with a shrug of the shoulders, that should be a challenge to us. Because to choose Christ, to believe in Christ, is the most important decision that anybody is ever going to make. Every other decision pales in comparison. This decision alone has eternal consequences. If anybody's watching this morning, if you don't know Christ, I would urge you to consider, to think about these words of what it means to be justified, because this life is short. This life can end at any moment. The frailty of life, which is just like a vapor. Choose Christ, believe in Him, newness of life. Just leave you with this passage from Psalm 107, verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your work upon the cross. We thank you that by your grace, you have saved us for all who believe. We thank you that even though we rebelled and still rebel and still sin and still fall short, it is always by the blood of a Christ that atones for our sins. But we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your chesed. We thank you for all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Jason, for that a great message. And I can't think of a better subject of righteousness, because it's something that is so important that we don't have, that we need from God and through Jesus. So thank you for that. I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys, and I hope you have a great day as you continue to reflect on this important subject and this important book of Romans. Father, thank you today for the privilege of being able to meet online, for technology, for clever people to be able to put all this together. But most of all, we thank you for your love and for your grace in our lives and for your gift of your righteousness into our sinfulness. So bless us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.